Let us pray, and then we will read 1 Peter 5. Father, as we turn again to your word, we would ask that you wash us by it, that you detox us from the craziness of this world, the hectic schedules of our lives, that you cause us to reflect upon it, to see the smudges and sins of our hearts, but also that you would reveal to us with clarity the perfections of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we welcome your Holy Spirit to come and convict us of sin, but also to sanctify us and to make us more like our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. And amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 are our text for our time in the Word this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 1 through 11, and I will finish out the chapter, the three brief verses following this section. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I will be handling the text in a more general, principial way. I tend to be a line-upon-line guy. So my first year in Sterling, over a year, I think it was 56 messages on the book of Colossians. So I take my time. I spent then the next 4 years going through the book of Luke, and we just finished it. There's always a huge sigh of relief when we finish something in Sterling, but we're a little slower and methodical. I don't have 12 weeks to go through this passage, so we're going to cover it in a more broad way. There are certain things in my life that I would like to do before I die. People call this a bucket list. Do you have a bucket list? Do you have some things that you would like to see accomplished? Maybe a son who's, you know, gainfully employed and making his own way, or something like this, or certain places that you would like to visit in the world, things that you would like to see, things that you would like to do. People say, before I die, I want to X, Y, Z, whatever it might happen to be. When there is a transition in life or an extreme blessing or even a crushing blow, we tend to think about that ultimate transition, death. And we see it coming like a train down the railway. We know it will arrive at its appointed destination at the proper time and take us up into glory to be with our Christ. With each of our children that we welcome into our home, I know I would begin to think about the reality that I'm getting older and someday I'll leave them behind on this earth to press on their own to live a life, Lord willing, that honors the Savior. While we might find thoughts about death a little morbid, it was Jonathan Edwards, our younger son's namesake, the greatest theologian ever produced by America, who admonished folk to think early and often about their death. In fact, in Psalm 90, in verse 12, we ask our Heavenly Father to teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom. And what is it about numbering our days that leads to wisdom? Well, keeping the perspective of a quickly approaching eternity where we will stand accountable before our judge, our Lord and Savior, should drive us to wise living, to gospel living, observing our lives being fashioned according to the Scriptures by the hand of Almighty God. And so here you are this morning. Perhaps you're in transition. Perhaps you are facing death. Perhaps you're concerned about a change that you see coming down the road, or perhaps that change is here on your doorstep. And here I am, encouraging you to have death fresh on your brain and to wonder, what would I like to see accomplished in my life before I die? 1 Peter 5 is one of the scriptures that drives my pastoral theology. And as one who comes from many generations of pastors, and even many pastors in my own generation, in my family, I feel compelled to share with you in this passage. Peter wanted to encourage the body of Christ as it was going through a season of persecution. And while some of the nuances are clearly different from first century Christianity to 21st century American Christianity, we do live in a time of spiritual and ecclesiastical upheaval, but there is truly nothing new under the sun. Many folk have no idea the role the church should play in society, in their own life, and in culture. Those who do have an idea usually have ideas that differ from those in other denominations or congregations. There is no homogeneity there. The me-oriented generations, which you're, if you're alive right now, you're part of that group, have reduced the worship of the triune God to a simple mix of what I like and what I prefer, so that any conversation regarding biblical principles and worship trickle down to a shrug of the shoulders and a flippant, well, whatever floats your boat, whatever gets you jazzed. In fact, as we're back in the city that I grew up so much in spiritually in college, and as we were listening to my old home church on the radio on the way up here, I was reminded of the detox I had to go through as I entered into the Reformed Church. My first Lord's Day in Sterling, and there's no organ playing to tell me that it's time to go into the sanctuary. It's so utterly quiet. What is wrong with these people? But man, just to have that adrenaline purged from our system and be able to listen to the Word of Christ, to be able to hear His voice, as it were, as the pages of the Word are unfolded to us, even in our singing together, the ministry of the Word in the pew, as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. Where folks once sought out pastors for counsel and advice, pastors are seen as intrusive if they actually dare to inquire about the present spiritual state of a parishioner or their family. We've created church polities and policies and programs after our own image, making sure we have a say, commanding one another to follow our wishes, or else we will just walk we can find another church down the road. Add on top of that the blatant disregard and even vitriolic hatred for all things old or formal or traditional, and the battles over whether or not we should be purpose-driven, seeker-sensitive, culturally relevant, and uber-cool, or whether we should just content ourselves to be the church and let God do the work, or if we need to attract people with a fashionable, finely polished show whereby we may introduce them to the gospel, and on and on and on it goes. Well, Joel, I didn't know that it was so complicated, you might say. You should see the mail that comes, even to us little Reformed churches. Every week, pastors face down all the brightly covered, professionally designed, and high-cost, high-gloss postcards that come to our mailbox, promising that this book will transform your young adults. That program will double your children's ministry. This website will revolutionize how you interact with your flock. My friends, the droning sound of this is it, this is all you need, this is what will change the church to be what it needs to be. The drone of this is deafening. And for many churches, what they are doing, their philosophy of ministry, their pastoral theology, goes no further back than the last conference they attended, or the last book they read, or the last hype that came down the road. But most of it, in my opinion, is a total crock and a waste of time. Because of the very things that Peter deals with in the text before us this morning. How do we operate as the church in this world? How do those called to the ministry of pastor and elder handle that call? How do the people respond to those who are over them? The Apostle Paul sets forth some basic guidelines for the spiritual office of elder that need to be followed. And here, Peter takes a little different slant on the office, how it interacts with the sheep and the reasons why. And all of them, of course, are wrapped up in and saturated with the gospel. So, I am a Prutonian preacher. I think I told you that, Denny Fruto at our seminary. So, I have one main idea for you, and then we'll kind of break that down. And the main idea today is this, that Christ's dominion and glory are revealed in the church. Christ's dominion and glory are revealed in the church as He Himself restores, confirms, strengthens, and establishes you through His ordained means. Christ's dominion and glory are revealed in the church as He Himself restores, confirms, strengthens, and establishes you through His ordained means. In all of this upheaval and variation of understanding of how church is supposed to work or how we do church, we have Peter ringing out a call as clear as crystal to those who are called to be shepherding, to be overseeing in the church, and those who are called to be shepherded or to be overseen. We all know that if everyone is in charge, then no one is. The Incredibles taught us that great theological truth, that when everyone is special, no one is special. And it's pretty simple linguistically that if there is someone overseeing, then there must be those who are overseen. But this isn't free license for those in charge, as Peter is quick to point out, to be demanding and improper in the handling of leadership. Peter puts all of this together and gives us a vision of Christ's glory shining through the well-ordered, gracious church that is marked by servant leadership. And that's where we arrive at our own bucket list. This is my bucket list, and I call you to consider it. It's pretty short if I put it this way. Are you ready for my bucket list here? I want to master 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11. And then you can take me out back and shoot me. Some of you might have gotten excited about that. Hurry up, Joel. Hurry up. Be sanctified. Before I die, I want my life to look like the life of the overseers that Peter is speaking of here. 15 years ago, I began my life in full-time Christian ministry. And during those 15 years, I've seen my understanding of pastoral ministry morph and change in some drastic and even horrific ways at times. And so I'm so thankful to the grace of Christ at work in my life because I don't change easily. I'm a creature of habit. Just ask my wife. I mean, whenever we visit a city, we do the same things over and over. We're going to Chicago for the weekend. Let's do something different. Okay. And so she'd ask her kids, kids, let's do something different. What do you want to do? Well, and they list off the same things that we've always done. We want to see the bean. We want to go to American Girl doll. We want to go to the Lego store. We want to see the lake. We want to, okay, we will do that. Once I get something in my brain, it's lodged there. And the Lord has been good enough to stick this in my brain, this why and how of pastoral ministry. I will give you a few points of principle and then some application that grow out of those. And the first principle is this. Christ's glory and dominion are exposed in His spiritual care of His people, the church. Christ's glory and dominion are exposed in His spiritual care of His people, the church. He is the good shepherd and He is the head shepherd. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Christ is King over His church, but He does it in a gentle, shepherding way toward His flock. Paul says in the opening of this passage, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." So the second principle is this, that the spiritual care that reveals Christ's glory and dominion is delegated to pastor elders, to those who are called to oversee the flock. In Ezekiel 34, the Lord says, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." So the Lord Himself will do this. The church exposes Christ's glory and dominion in the spiritual care of His people. But this spiritual care happens through failing, flawed men, the pastors and elders. Ephesians 4 says, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." This care, this feeding of the flock that Christ does, happens through pastors and elders. Why? So that the flock is cared for that it's tended to, that it knows what good food is, that it's not blowing about in the wind. You would think a shepherd to be a horrible shepherd if sheep were running every which way, getting in rocks and crags and falling off cliffs, eating poison weeds. What if you turn to the shepherd and say, why don't you do something? Well, there's sheep. What are you going to do? You can't tell sheep what to do these days. You just got to hope that they come back around and that they eventually do the right thing. No, the shepherd will go out and it will nab the sheep. It will bring it back to safety. It will care for it. It will make sure it's fed, that it's warm, that it's dry, that it's not tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And unfortunately, many pulpits are the source of that wind. The hot air that comes from churches in America is, it's sad to see people buying in that this is the truth, that this is the way, that this is the life, that this is Christ. God save us from that. So the spiritual care of Christ's church is delegated to pastors and elders. Christ Himself performing the ministry is the primary means, but the secondary means are the men who are ordained to take care of Christ's church. Now this should be a ministry of joyful oversight, taking the good with the bad, but nevertheless eagerly taking care of Christ's sheep whom He bought. Verse 3, it says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. This would be paraphrased by advice given to one of my seminary professors, Denny Pruto, who pastored Sterling. He was two pastors before me. And one of the elders in the church, who I think handled some cattle, said, remember, pastor, remember, elder, you're a shepherd, not a cowboy. A shepherd leads the sheep. A cowboy drives the herd from behind, whipping them, abusing them to the ends that they want them to go. But a shepherd leads gently with the tenderness of his voice. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The third point here is that the end of days is the finish line for this ministry. This is not a ministry that's going to end, that's going to phase out, that's going to be replaced by a parachurch organization or any other model of church. The end of days is the finish line for this. Hebrews 13 reminds us, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Parents, you know what it's like when your children buck you at every turn, every decision is questioned, every meal is not good enough, whatever it is, I'd rather have macaroni and cheese, or whatever it is, and they make parenting a burden when they don't go along with the program. It's almost like they're sinners, like we are, right? Almost like that. Church member, how do you do in the parents that have been put over you? Do you let them do their job with joy? Are you grateful when they come and rescue from the cliff that you're about to run off of, seeking after things that are not good for you? With these underlying realities established for my bucket list, then we have four points of application that grow out from that, from Peter's exhortation to the church here. May we strive after the gospel each day until we see these realities coming to full fruition. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. The first point of application here is a growing sense of who I am in light of Christ. A growing sense of who I am in light of Christ. And the full fruition of this is this, that I am nothing. I am wind. I am vapor. I am here today and gone tomorrow. As John the Baptist said, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. In the arts, it's called fade to black. That the shining moment of me, of Joel, of you, whoever you are, fades away to the glory of Christ. And in that we find our greatest fulfillment. As John the Baptist said, this joy of mine is now complete. I have done my job. This growing sense of who I am in light of Christ. Secondly, the growing experience of His pastoral care of me, rooted in His sovereign dominion, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you, seeking after all of the kingdom of God, knowing that He will give to you what you need when you need it. This is His pastoral care of you found in the church. The fact that there are people tasked to care for you and watch over you and preach to you and counsel you and reach out to you and love you and pray for you and beg of Christ for your good on your behalf is the experience of His pastoral care. It is nothing short of Christ walking among the church itself, radiating His glory among us. And we might pause and look around and say, well, Joel, what glory? Look at us. We're small in number. There are small groups at other churches bigger than the congregation here at Westminster. What is Jesus even doing here? What is He even accomplishing? My friends, it's great to have large numbers. It's great to have a lot of people. There's no inherent righteousness in being small. A church gets into grave trouble when they take their smallness and increasing smallness as a sign that they are right. Of course we're right. Others are right too. We love Jesus. We're seeking after Him. But numbers are not the priority. Saints who are acting more like Christ, saints who are growing in the character of their Savior, that is the importance. People praising the name of their God, people praying, lifting up their own requests and the requests of others to their Lord. That is the work of the church. No matter how great or no matter how small and seemingly insignificant, so be encouraged. Take joy in the fellowship that you have among yourselves here at Westminster. Thirdly, a growing awareness of my spiritual growth that ends in the works of the devil being resisted in my life. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. You have an adversary who is prowling around like a roaring lion and he wants to eat you up. He wants to take what was said to you, what was insinuated to you, what you observed in the life of the church that you didn't like, what your spouse did, what your children said, what your parents, how they responded to you. He wants to take anything and everything and keep flashing it before you on the screen of your life and embittering you and making you hate the good and righteous things of Christ and His Word. He wants to eat you up. But by the grace of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be sober-minded, we can be watchful, we can resist Him. We can stand firm in the faith, not in our own strength, but the strength of Christ. And He says to them, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, think of the worst day that you have had in the last week, last month, last 6 months, last year, last decade, and I can guarantee you that we have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that would take 5 minutes of your worst day, that would take a split second of your worst experience as relief from the life that they live, the persecution that they suffer, the beatings that they have endured, that they have watched their sons and daughters endure as they are sold into slavery and prostitution simply because they claim the name of Jesus. And so you woke up late this morning and it was stressful getting to church. So what? We're RP. RP from the Latin meaning never starting on time. Just get to church. Just worship Jesus. Just delight in Him. Just enjoy His presence. And resist the work of the devil in your life. Fourthly, a growing vision for Christ's glory in the church, not my own. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Everything's going to be all right in the end. But not because of anything I have done to fix it, to cajole it, to tweak it, to analyze it, to study it. We will suffer a little while on this earth. Most of us, not even to the extent of our spiritual forebears to whom Peter is writing, but we will suffer. God uses this time to reshape our understanding of ourselves in God's program. That it's not about me, and it's not about my glory, and it's not about what I have done for Christ. It's about Christ's faithfulness to me as part of His church. About Christ's glory. Romans 8 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, it is not my holding on to Christ that saves me. It is Christ holding on to me. I could stand here this morning and tell you to be more and do more and hope more and believe more and have faith for more. And at the end of the day, we would be sinners who are failing at doing more, at failing at trying to be more, failing at trying to have faith for more and believe for more. We are imperfect sinners, but we belong to a perfect Savior. His perfections glow bright around the world, and they expose our brokenness and our hatred of Him and His Word and His law. There is definitely no glory of our own in the church, but simply, merely, and fully the glory of Christ. May we see a growing vision for His glory in the church as we learn to serve Him and to love Him and to be like Him as we are sanctified. And then we are able to say with the Apostle Peter, to Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Only Christ can be said to have the dominion. Only Christ is King not only of the church but of nations, who can work every event in human history for the good of His saints. We can do nothing. We can control nothing. We have our little kingdoms, our little sandcastles that we seek to morph and change for our good. But only Christ can do that. Only Christ's dominion and glory are revealed in the church. Only Christ can restore and confirm, strengthen and establish you through His ordained means, through the means of broken and sinful men opening the perfect Word of God and preaching to broken sinners such as yourselves. Only as Christ has commanded for us to pray at all times, casting all of our cares upon Him. Only as He has commanded to baptize and to disciple our children, but also nations and kings. And only as He has commanded us to come to a simple meal of bread and wine, that He turns into a means of grace for our souls. Christ's dominion and glory are revealed in the church as He Himself restores, confirms, strengthens, and establishes you through His ordained means. Stand with me as I pray. Father, we thank You for the centuries that have been filled with godly men and women who have trained up the next generation in the home and in the church to follow after the Good Shepherd and to seek the good of Christ in His church. Lord, the temptation is always great to rebel, to turn away from Your good gifts, to find our own way, to make our own answers. But Lord, we ask that You would humble us, that You would break us, You would cause us to bend the knee before Christ, our Savior and Lord, and to call others to the same, to believe and repent of our sins. And Father, we ask that You would cause us to joyfully respond to the ministry of the good and living Shepherd, as He tends to His flock, that we would take great delight in the means of grace, and that we would respond in faithfulness, even as You are perpetually faithful to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.